pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do ask you to help us to understand them from the perspective you want us to see. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 John 2:15, there's quite a few soymans that can be gotten out of 2:15 to 17. That is pretty much a universal dividing or different characteristics of sin. Okay, where you can put it in one of these three categories as far as sin goes. And remember, Jesus was tempted as officially three times. So 1 John 2:15, in this context, it will be the ways of the world of the tribulation time period. And when we get into chapter 3, it is one of the most confusing passages if you don't rightly divide it. If you put it in its proper perspective, then it makes sense. So we'll get to that. 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Okay, in that context will be a worldwide prosperity and a false peace during the administration of the Antichrist. Okay, they'll have worldwide prosperity as it was in the days of Noah. And remember, they were buying and selling and getting gain until they got into the ark. So he's talking about the ways of the world. A lot of times when we tend to think or hear about a satanic kingdom, we think of horns, devils, evil. Now, all of that is true, but it's kind of behind the scenes, where the most effective tool that Satan uses to deceive or sidetrack people will be merchandise. Merchandise. That's King James only word. And there's some folks that study this idea of Tartaria, and they usually say the Tartaria was a utopian society, an advanced society. But they don't consider that it was a society filled with advanced merchandise. And then the Lord flooded it out in certain places and drowned it out, because that is a tool. When you go to Ezekiel 26-32, there are seven chapters in a row that describe satanic kingdoms, and it will use merchandise in there. And human trafficking will be one that they will throw in, the idea of merchandise, the trafficking of souls. And these people overlook that aspect of a satanic kingdom. What's sidetracking Christians in America? Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? The third one had the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. That's the one that's getting American Christianity. So this is why he says, love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's an absolute statement. And that's a difficult statement to put in Paul's writings. And so we have to be careful as far as applying that in the church time period. How many Christians do love the world? This statement is saying, since they love the world, the love of the Father is not in them, then implying that they're not saved. But that's not something we could place in Paul's writings. You know, how do we do that? Okay, then verse 16, for all that is in the world, and here's the three different categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, okay, the eyes, and the pride of life. So there's three categories. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes is what the cell phone and the internet and the web and all that gets people. And then a pride of life. The pride aspect is when a person absolutely refuses to consider the Lord Jesus. And then he says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that, okay, the wording doeth the will of God abideth forever. That doeth, in the reference Bible, I have a couple places, but I should have a bunch more, but, you know, then the font in the middle would be like three. You have to have a magnifying glass. I mean, doctrinally, you could put in there Deuteronomy 30, 11, and 14, okay, and it says do it, do it, do it. You could throw it in Luke 3, verse 10 to 14, where three groups of people came to John the Baptist and said, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? Then in Acts 2, 37, the Jewish people said, what shall we do in light of killing the Messiah? And then James 1, 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So all of those doctrinally are thrown in under the Jewish culture, under the Old Testament covenant, where in Romans 10, when Paul mentioned the Deuteronomy passage and took portions of it, he did not add the word do it. He put the word of faith. And so that's the only way to place these passages. Now, to verify that, in verse, the next verse gives us clearly the context of this letter. Little children, it is the last time. Now, a person would say, yeah, but he wrote that around 90 AD, and it wasn't the last time. And that's true. But the Lord will take these writers and push them in the future, and it will be present tense. And you read Revelation, that's how John wrote that. And you even see some of the Psalms will write that way, where God will take this writer of Psalms and push him into the future, and then he writes it in present tense, even though from his day it was future. But when he's writing it, it's present tense. Habakkuk said he saw those things. He saw them. So he was pushed into the future. He witnessed these visions, and then he wrote it down. Okay, and so that's why you see that. Okay, this is the first time the word Antichrist is found in the Bible. Little children, okay, that little children is found nine times in this letter, nine times. And the most likely reason for that is at the pre-tribulation rapture, all believers are taken out. So everybody on earth would be unsaved, unrighteous. And then the Antichrist steps in, deceives the Jews. They think he's the Messiah. For 3.5 years, or approximately that time, worldwide prosperity, worldwide peace. Now, it's going to be a false peace because he's going to have these skirmishes of people here and there who don't fall in line. And then he declares himself to be God, demands worship. That's when the Jewish people, we got hoodwinked, we got fooled. And the 144,000 will believe in the true Christ, and hence they're all little children. And that's why John writes that way. So little children, it's all through here, nine times in these five chapters. It is the last time. And as ye heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The last time of what? Well, they still know about, or they know about Daniel's great prophecy of 70 weeks, and there's this 1 week that's still kind of hanging out here. And the Lord's got that unfinished business, and we understand that to be what's known as the last days of Daniel's 70 weeks. And so to them, this is the last time. We're at the end. And of course, the Lord puts it at the back of the Bible. So when we get this understanding, it makes perfect sense how God wrote, how he laid out his Bible. So it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. 2 John will use the word Antichrist also. Okay, now Paul calls the Antichrist, Paul calls him the wicked, with an uppercase W. He calls him the man of sin, and then he has comma, the son of perdition. So now the trick on the Antichrist, where you have antifreeze, where it's the opposite of freezing, Antichrist is the opposite of Christ, but you can't deceive people when you're the opposite. So he feigns himself to be Christ, and then he will have the ability to heal people, and that will be his go-to to deceive, according to Revelation 13. So the Antichrist, then he's going to describe him down in verse 23, and it's pretty much a no-brainer what religious affiliation he will have. And then he says, hereby we know that it is last time, the they of verse 19 would be the Antichrist of verse 18. They went out from us, if the us is Israel, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And that's why John writes in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 that there's some say they are Jews and are not. That would be the fake Jews. That'd be the Ashkenazis or the Khazars. That'd be the mystic Jewish Kabbalah. And those mystic fake Jews will persecute the real Jew, the natural born Jew. Okay, and so history records that Adolf Hitler had some Jewish blood in him down the line. Okay, and so this is a common issue back in the 1930s when Adolf Hitler was coming to power. Prescott Bush, George Bush's grandfather, was funding him, funding Adolf Hitler. And then also Henry Ford, the owner of Ford Motor Company, had a newspaper up in Dearborn, Michigan, and he was writing about the International Jew and how evil the International Jew was. But actually, technically, he was writing about, probably unbeknownst to him, the fake Jew. And this is often the fake Jews are the ones who are the media industry, the banking industry. They're not natural-born Jewish people. They're fake Jews. And this is where folks that see this, they overreact, and then they think God is totally done with Israel. No, he's not. He's not done with Israel. And so we need to discern the true from the fake. Okay? And the same thing is going on in church. You have a true Bible, fake Bibles. You've got good Christian music, fake Christian music. In our country, you have the United States of America. United States is a corporation. And so this is the way to deceive people. You put a counterfeit right beside the true. Uh-huh. In Hitler, yes. In the Khazars or Ashkenazis, I'm not sure. They are supposedly came out of the Caspian Sea area. So nationally, they would probably be Gentiles, but they masquerade themselves to be Jews, like Rothschilds. What was Rothschild's real name? What was it?
Jacob?
Yeah, his first name, his last name. What was his last name? Rothschild. Amschir Mayer Rothschild. That was his second name. Jewish people teach their kids to have multiple names, and there's a reason for that. Okay, but then he had the supposed Star of David for his symbol. And amazingly, that's what's on the Israeli flag now. That's the star of Molech and Remphan. That's what Solomon brought into the temple when he loved many strange wives. That's the confusion of it. So and then he authorized Adam Weishaupt or something like that to begin the Illuminati in 1776. So when we could kind of grasp that idea, and then I think they got Rockefeller to set up these fake corporations and all that stuff. So that conspiracy portion, I think Henry Ford, he was onto something, but some people would say he would be anti-Semitic. But when you expose fake Jews, that's not anti-Semitic. Okay, and that's the game that the devil plays to deceive people. So in 1 John, it says, "Tonight they went out from us, but they were not of us." Now, Paul kind of said that same happens in the church. You have these scholars who came out of Christianity, but they were not Christian. Westcott and Hort would be the perfect examples, where they were Mariolaters. And then they get involved in the manuscripts, confuse all the churches, and that's what's going on. I mean, Westcott and Hort, if they were alive today, many of these men who look back and say that they were godly men, if they learned what they actually believed, they would never have them preach for them. But yet somehow they become godly men. Another guy, the first guy that actually started changing words of Scripture was a guy named Origen back in about 200 AD. And again, the same goes with that guy. If he was alive today, they would never have him preach for him. But yet somehow, mysteriously through all the years, he became godly. But that's the deception. So they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So that's the deception. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Well, all things in this context. Now, when you see the word unction, of course, charismatic's going to jump all over that. You know, roll their head back and go, ha, shan, tie, tie, bow, tie. But this unction is from the Holy One. Technically, it's the Holy Ghost. Okay? And the Holy One is what the devils inside the maniac of Gadara said about Jesus Christ. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And in the Old Testament, we'll say over multiple times, the Holy One of Israel. So to say that. So we have an unction, the Holy One, and we can run that back to Psalm 16, and it's a reference to the Lord Jesus, and this is what's mentioned in Acts 2 about the Holy One who's resurrected. And you know all things. In this context, you know you're getting information so that you could tell the true from the false. And of course, this is God's program. Jesus mentioned the parable of the tares and the wheat, and they're going to grow up together. So the tares and the wheat look the same. And this is God's program or method to discern sincerity. Are we sincere enough to discern truth from error? 1 John 4:6, it says, "Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So they're side by side. A lot of times these King James only churches, they do their people a disservice by not revealing what's going on in the New Bible. They should not limit themselves to King James only. They should read what some of the New Bibles say so that they can appraise their people. Hey, they remove this out, they remove that, they remove this. And when they're not told this, they're not giving their people a fair chance to see the truth involved. So there in verse 20, the Holy One, the unction. Then he says, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now the Muslim faith openly do that. Okay, they deny the Father and the Son. The Muslim faith do. The Jewish faith today openly denies the Son, but they don't deny the Father, but they don't call him Father, because then that would give credit to the Son. They would call him the Lord our God is one Lord. Yahweh, they probably would say, or Elohim. Okay, so they don't do it openly. The Muslims do it openly. Now, the Catholic Church does it subtly. So many of the cults will do it subtly. The Mormons do it subtly, where they say Jesus and the devil are brothers, and they both offered a plan of salvation to the Father, and the Father accepted the Son's plan of salvation and rejected the devil's plan of salvation. And then the children of Jesus became fair-skinned children, and the children of the devil became darker-skinned children. And, of course, that's kind of hard to have a good basketball team if you got them all like that. And so they've had to kind of cover that. They've had to hide that material or stop teaching it. Okay, and, of course, for them to teach blood atonement, they have to do that undercover. Blood atonement in their culture, meaning that if you apostatize from Mormonism, the only way to save your soul is to shed your blood. And so they used to do that openly, but they don't now. Now they have Mormon hitmen that take care of people, and then the police cover up the papers and all that stuff. So in verse 22, the Antichrist will be able to be happy with the Muslims and also crisscross over to the Jews and then over to the Catholicism. Now, the Pope just recently wants to start an official religion called Chrislam, Christ and Islam put together. Okay, in Dubai, they have set up a building where you have a synagogue, a mosque, and a church all under one umbrella. So that's in Dubai. So we can see that they're getting ready for this. And, of course, we're glad they're getting ready for it. That's good for the believer. So in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Okay, and then verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Okay, and then the rest of the verse, notice it's in italics. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So the idea of those italicized words is that it wasn't in the manuscripts that the King James translators had. They believe it should have been there. Okay, and I believe they were led by God to do that. And then later on, there were manuscripts found that they didn't have that did have this in there. And some folks will try to discard those words out. I dare say we got one of two choices. They all stay or they all go. And there are five examples that we can give where in the Old Testament it's italicized, but in the New Testament when it is translated, it is not italicized. And of course, one of those is when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word in Deuteronomy 8:3 is italicized. And so the example by Jesus Christ is let those words stay in Scripture. God guided them. And so that's the pattern I believe we should follow. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Of course, the Muslim faith denies that. And the Catholic faith, because their Catholic Bible removes Lucifer out, puts Daystar in or Morningstar. And you can get online and just type in Catholic Mass, Lucifer, and an altar boy will be singing to the Christ child after he sang to Lucifer. They call Lucifer the Christ child. And so there's a subtle, and if you ever see a picture of the Vatican office or wherever the Pope, it looks like a snake picture in there. So subtly, he's got to be, the Catholic Church denies the Son. Openly, the Muslim faith deny them. And remember that the Antichrist will ride this scarlet-covered beast from the wilderness, and the wilderness is Saudi Arabia. So the Antichrist and the Muslims will unite for the millennial tribulation time period. But at the end, the Muslims will turn on the Vatican and then rejoice when Mystery Babylon is blown up. And of course that, now it's amazingly, when we read history, if we don't read revised history, this is what happened during World War II. Adolf Hitler was raised, baptized, Roman Catholic. Never has been excommunicated. When he died, the Spanish newspaper printed by Francisco Franco that Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith. And then we have in Yugoslavia, Croatia would have been Muslims, Serbia, they would have been Orthodox, okay, so the Croatians are Muslims, and in Yugoslavia, the Ustasi are Catholics, and those Catholic priests were killing, without mercy, Serbian Orthodox during that war. And Avro Manhattan has published a lot of these things and have had pictures and everything. And this is a part of history that historians try to cover up, that Adolf Hitler. 7 years ago, there's a guy in Indianapolis had a call-in program named Stan Solomon, real conservative guy. He was a Catholic. I happened to be listening to it, and they were talking about the pink swastika. And what he was talking about is the homosexual agenda in the Nazi Party, which I don't doubt. I know that that was very instrumental in the Nazi Party. And so I was listening to this, and I thought, I'm going to give him a call. You know, you ever call into those places, usually they hang up on you. And so I just called him in. I said, it's very fascinating what you're talking about, the pink swastika. But did you know that Adolf Hitler was baptized Roman Catholic, and when he died, and I quoted that phrase from the newspaper, and he goes, well, caller, well, I'm not sure about that. And so then he kind of pushed it aside, and he says, caller, do you have one more thing to say? And I kind of threw something else in. It's top of the hour, and we're done. So the Lord let me squeeze it in there. But I do know the homosexual agenda was very influential in the Nazi Party. So, but yet, of course, with Roman Catholic priests, what can we say about that? So in verse 24, he says, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. Okay, what have you heard from the beginning? Back up there in verse 13 and 14. And he's going to basically hit two basic sins through the rest of the letter, and what he's telling them is love your brothers. So like the second great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself, and then he's going to close the letter with keep yourselves from idols. So chapter 3, we'll get into that in detail, why. And then it says, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Doesn't that kind of seem like, what do you mean shall continue? We have eternal security. Okay, but in this age, there's that time that is promised or told them. And this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, they got the promise of eternal life, but if they, when you get into chapter 3, it gets pretty conditional. Thank God what we have today, the new birth. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And the seducing is similar to where it says the serpent beguiled Eve. And what's her name? Gail Ripplinger wrote a book about the Greek and all that, the people involved, and I knew it was bad, but I didn't know as bad as what she wrote about the Greeky friars, Westcott and Hort, where there was a guy pretty much known that had a, you know, like a youth camp or whatnot, and it was pretty much known that he was messing with the kids. And then he kind of went in hiding for a decade, but guess who Westcott and Hoard, you know, got involved in the translation of the RS or the Revised Version? That guy, knowing what they knew. And then Gil Riplinger kind of gives more information about that. And this explains a lot of the perversion or scandals that take place, you know, within a church setting. The devil just has a heyday with that. And the people just, you know, flee the church because of that. Verse 27, "And the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." The anointing would be a reference to the Spirit of God. "And ye need not that any man teach you." Why? John 16, 13, "The Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So, doctrinally, he's a reference to the Spirit of God. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Okay, in this context, this coming would be the actual second coming. But for us, we're looking for the rapture of the church. We're looking for the blessed hope that Titus 2:13 mentions. And then again, notice the wording, "if ye know that he is righteous." Now, we don't, in our day, we use the words saved and lost. In the Old Testament, they would use righteous and wicked. That was the criteria they used. So he is resorting back to Old Testament doctrine because he has unfinished business with the Old Testament. So then he says, "if you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness," catch the word, doeth, as in Deuteronomy, "is born of him." Now, can we make an absolute statement like that in this day and age? Paul, under the inspiration of God, where the Bible says, holy men of God moved by the Holy Ghost. So Paul's a holy man. But when he's writing that down in Romans 7, he says, "O wretched man that I am." So he's saying, "I am a wretched man," and God is saying he's a holy man. And so in our age, we have to follow, you know, look at that and notice that in this future age, it's going to be an absolute. And chapter 3 will point out the gap. You see, if you drop down to verse 10 of chapter 3, there's a gap between the children of God and children of the devil. And he's going to have one criteria to reveal that gap. And that will give them direction of the tribulation time period. Okay, so that's end of chapter 2. And then chapter 3, the first three, he kind of gets into a universal idea. But then when we get to verse 4, it's tough information. And it's a real battleground for Baptists and Arminians alike. And they really can't figure it out. So we'll get into that, Lord willing, next time. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be good students of your word, understand your words, be faithful to your words, honor you. And I pray that you'd help us to be approved of God, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. And in order to do that, we got to work at it. And I pray you'd help us to be willing to put in the work, put in the labor, put in the effort, so that we can fully understand. In Jesus' name, amen.